In Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he besought him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As he went, the people pressed round about him, and a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. Now, you have here in this verse, if you'll notice the difference between the Revised Standard Version, the King James Version, they leave out the phrase that she had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. See, this is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. It was in some later manuscripts, and they put it in. But the revision follows very closely the older manuscripts. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the multitude surrounds you and press upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone forth from me." Now the King James Version says virtue. It's very important that this be changed back to power, because the word virtue in the 20th century means chastity. But the word virtue 300 years ago had nothing whatsoever to do with the idea of chastity. Virtue came from the Latin word vir, which means man, and which you have in such words as virile and virility and virtue, virtue, the manliness, the authority and power of strength that is that of a man. And this was the meaning of the word. And the Lord perceived, "I perceived that strength is gone out of me," physical power. "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, a man from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, she shall be well.' And when he came to the house, he permitted no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and bewailing her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Beginning with verse 37. "On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried, 'Teacher, I beg you to look upon my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him till he foams and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon tore him and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it. They were afraid to ask him about this saying. And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, "Whosoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us." This, by the way, is one of the saddest verses in the whole scripture. It's the source of party, division, denominationalism, sectarianism, come-outism. The whole idea that God can't bless anybody unless that person belongs to your group, signs your creed, and so on. This was the early John, not the late John. The late John wrote the Gospels and the Epistles, love one another, love, love. And I think that perhaps here was the turning point in his life. He had been immediately convicted of sin when Jesus said, "the little child," and John realized that he had not acted like a little child, and he had said, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not with us." And definitely, you see, there was this party spirit. Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he that is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people would not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. In other words, they knew that the Jerusalem party, the temple group, was set to kill him. And they didn't want to be in trouble. And here was a case where not to be with him was to be against him, as he said in one of the other Gospels, after he had just said, "He that is not against me is with me." And that is to say, when you're making your relationships in the Christian life, if you find someone who doesn't agree with you on all 87 points of your creed, or 63, or whatever the number you have, don't damn him simply because he doesn't have the same order of the sixth seal, the fourth trump, or the third bowl of wrath in the book of Revelation. Don't put him away because he may not hold the same theory that you hold on some biblical doctrine, as long as it does not affect the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. But there you take the stand, "He that is not against us is with us." And push this to extremes. If you have to err rather on the side of love than on the side of saying, "Well, I've got to defend the doctrine." You don't. The ark of God is never going to fall over. Never does God need you to hold it up. But on the other hand, if you see Jesus going someplace, you follow him. And you follow him no matter where it takes you. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" This is the ministerial union again, you see. Brother, I tell you, if you study the 12 disciples, they were a hard bunch. You remember the woman that came up and cried, "Son of David, Son of David," and the disciples said, "Lord, send her away, she troubles us." You remember how they said to people with children, "Get out of the way, get out of the way," until Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And here, "Lord, do you want us to send thunder and lightning down on these people that have split off from us and that are a splinter group and don't go exactly the way we go?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." The man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now this was not being hard-hearted. He was not going against the common decencies of life. He was pointing out to the man that no excuse should be put between a man's soul and God, and that there will always be time to do the decent things and to follow Christ anyway, and that in everything that the man does, he's to be proclaiming the truth of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And thus Jesus Christ was teaching the absolute priorities of yieldedness to him. This is the great truth of his call. Chapter 10 in Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter into, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return unto you. And remain in the same house. Nothing more terrible than to go from house to house to house when you're holding a series of meetings and listen to the gossip in one house about some people and go on from place to place. People who are going into Christian work have got to recognize the fact that the common run of people, including ministers, are gossips. And that you have to be very careful. And the Lord gives us definitely this fact and tells us how to act in verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him that sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now this verse must be explained. The Lord did not see it as something in the past. It was a prophecy. He was looking forward to the time when Satan shall fall from heaven, at the time of the abomination of desolation in the middle of the great tribulation. Satan is still in heaven. If you don't know that, you're an ABC Bible student. We read in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now then, Satan comes forth to this earth, but he holds all the territory between here and heaven. And you can never pray unless you come through the corridor, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. But the day is coming when Satan, as lightning, shall fall from heaven. And Jesus, for whom all things are in eternity, saw it as something in the past and said, I saw this happen. Verse 19, Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and hast revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. That's a tremendous verse. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. You don't know who Christ is. Well, you say, I do too. I believe in God the Father Almighty, heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered. Yes, but you don't know him yet. Only the Father knows, and it'll take heaven before you know exactly what Jesus Christ is, the Lord God Almighty. This is life eternal that we might know him. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now note this question. What shall I do? You'll find it twice in the New Testament. Here they ask Jesus. In Acts 16 they ask Paul. And the answers are as different as day and night. And if I should ask right out, tell me the first thing that comes into your mind, what shall I do to be saved? You would answer, I've proved it in many an audience, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I say, why do you give me Paul's answer and not Jesus? Because Jesus' answer was true at this moment. He had not yet died. But the minute he died, his answer was no longer true and Paul's answer became true. And yet even this is not quite exact, because what he is doing is coming with a lawyer on legal terms. Let me read it to you with an accent, tone of voice. The lawyer, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You've answered right. Do this and you will live. Well, can anybody do it? No. Well, why did Jesus tell him to do it? Well, because he was a lawyer trying to trap Jesus, as the rest had often tried to trap him. Never forget, you young fellows that are going to Bible school and seminary, and you girls that are going to be missionaries, remember this tremendous truth. There are only two ways to get into heaven. Now, this is one of the most important Christian truths. There are only two ways to get into heaven. One, you be as perfect as God. Then when you die, you can brush the angel aside and say, Get out of my way. You can walk up to the throne of God and say, Well, here I am, God, move over. There are now two of us. Now, if you can't do that, then say, I'm a bankrupt and I need Jesus as my Savior. Those are the only two ways to get to heaven. No one has ever made it by the first way, and no one ever will. But if you're going to try to be saved by your character, then I tell you in the name of God, you be as perfect as God, or else. It's just as simple as that. Verse 29, He, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, the equivalent of 2 days' wages he took out, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, why, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. Now as they went on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. May God add his blessing to his reading from his word.